You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we are wrapping up a series that we've been in for the past few weeks called Pressure Points, and we've been talking about these pressure points that we all face in life that can either limit us or lift us. I hope you've enjoyed this series. Anybody grow? Anybody learn anything? Anybody read through the book of James with us? Some of you read through the book of James for the first time, and I'm really glad you did. So yeah, we've been studying the book of James, this great book of wisdom in the New Testament. It's just like pure gold, like solid wisdom for life, so that we can be complete, we can be whole, we can be mature, we can have everything that we need to be everything that God wants us to be. That's what James is all about, and that's what we really need to navigate these pressure points that we face in life. And just a moment ago, Pastor Jim mentioned Easter is coming. Can you believe it? In just a few weeks, Easter's going to be here. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I love Easter Sunday. It's like the Super Bowl of Christianity. We're going to come together. We're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. So with the three services, and we'll have the invite cards for you. But I don't know about you. I'm just ready for spring to be here as well. Come on. Can I get an amen, somebody? I've had enough of this winter. I'm ready for Easter to come. I'm having visions of barbecuing in my backyard. I'm going to be smelling up the whole neighborhood, making everybody hungry. And I'm not even going to share. I'm telling you. I'm just ready to just for spring to come. I might wear shorts on Sunday morning for Easter, okay? I don't even care how cold it is because I'm ready for spring. So just start wearing pastels. Let's call it forth. Spring is going to come. Are you with me? Anybody? Yes. So I'm excited. So make some plans to be here with us. Of course, we're going to have the three service times. We're going to have invite cards for you. I hope you're praying and thinking about some people that you'd like to invite, some friends, some family who need to get plugged into a life-giving church. Easter is the best opportunity of the year to invite somebody. And so, I want to tell you, you never know how an invitation, inviting someone to church, can change somebody's life. I'm standing here today because somebody invited my grandmother to church way back during the Great Depression when she was a little girl. Somebody who I don't even know invited my grandmother to church, and my family has been forever impacted and changed. We came to Christ through an invitation to church. So you never know how one invitation can change somebody's life. And one of my favorite things in life group, we're wrapping up this cycle of life groups that we've been in, studying the Pressure Point series, but one of my favorite things to do on our very first meeting of our life group is to go around the room and just ask people, tell us your story, tell us your name and how you got connected to Redemption. And I love hearing all the different stories. You know, one person was like, you know, I was looking for a church and I got this mailer in the mail and I found out about Redemption. Or somebody else was like, I was Googling churches and, you know, your website just spoke to me. Or somebody got, of course, a personal invite from a friend, which I believe is the most powerful invitation to church. Or somebody else would say, like, I was just coming to the movies one Sunday morning. Come on, how many of you know you can just be coming to the movies one Sunday morning and find church? Some people weren't expecting to find a church and they found their way into a church by coming to the movies on Sunday morning. But I love hearing those stories. I love hearing stories of life change. It just excites me to hear all of those different stories of how people have found a home and found a community. So inviting someone to church is a powerful thing. But here's the truth. Sometimes as we invite people to church, not everybody's going to react positively. How many of you have noticed that? Because some people have had a negative experience with church. You might even say they've had a negative experience with religion. I mean, could there be a more loaded word in our culture than this word religion? Could there be a more loaded word in the English language than the word religion? I mean, there are as many associations with this word as there are people and their opinions. As I say that word to you right now, there's just all kind of different ideas and connotations that pop into your head, right? And so we're going to talk about that today. You know, most of us have learned there are two things to avoid whenever making polite conversation: politics and religion, right? Yes, we've all heard that before. And I can't tell you how many times I've met somebody, maybe who was new to our church, visiting our church, and I was just getting to know them after service, and I asked them, you know, just tell me a little bit about your story. And they said, well, this is my first time back to church in a long time. And I used to be plugged into a church, but to be honest with you, Pastor, I got hurt. You know, I was under some leadership that was abusive, or I was, you know, there's a group of Christians, religious people that hurt me. Or I was at a church where I got hurt and I kind of fell away from church for a season. And sadly, you know, I hear that on a regular basis. So here's the truth. Some people have an experience with what we might call religion that is life-giving and transformative. Like I mentioned, my grandmother being invited invited to church and those stories of people who have come to church and their lives have been impacted. But we also have to be honest and admit that there's this other side, there's the flip side to the coin of religion, and people, some people have had a toxic experience with that word and that concept. And so I think we see this attitude kind of prevalent in our culture right now, reflected in our culture. Like, I hear a lot of people say things like, you know, I consider myself to be spiritual, but not religious. Have you heard somebody say that before? Maybe you're here this morning, you might feel that way. Like, I consider myself to be spiritual, but not necessarily religious. Or I hear some people say, I like Jesus, I'm just not sure if I like the church. You know, I like Jesus, but it's those church people, you know? It's kind of interesting, right? Because it's kind of like saying, I like you, but I don't like your kids. Then there's this growing segment of the population that self-identifies as nuns. Not that kind of nun, but like N-O-N-E-S. Like, these are the people when they fill out a survey, maybe a census, and they get to the part where about religious affiliation, and they write in or they check off none, right? Like, I have no religious affiliation. And research is showing us that there's a growing segment of our culture that self-identifies as none. And then, of course, some people just see all religion, you know, as a whole, as a package deal, as bad, as negative. The comedian Bill Maher, who's known for being an outspoken critic of religion, he said this. I found this quote online. He says, "When I hear from people that religion doesn't hurt anything, I say, really? Well, besides wars, the Crusades, the Inquisitions, 9/11, ethnic cleansing, the suppression of women, the suppression of homosexuals, fatwas, honor killing, suicide bombings, arranged marriages for minors, human sacrifice, burning witches, and systematic sex with children, I have a few little quibbles." Did you notice what he did there, though? Bill Maher kind of took everything that's happened, you know, bad with religion over the ages and kind of wrapped it up into all one package deal and has basically passed judgment and said basically all of religion is a bad thing. And so this morning, we're faced with this question. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, if you're here this morning, you might say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not quite sure what I believe about religion and doctrine in the church. Wherever you are this morning, we're faced with this question of what does it mean to practice religion? What does this word, what does this concept of religion play in our lives? And I want to tell you this morning, it might be a little bit surprising to you, but religion can actually be a pressure point in our lives. This can be either a limiting factor or a factor that lifts us, because James actually talks about this. So in James chapter 1, he gives this admonition about approaching our religion the right way. So we've been looking at James chapter 1 each week. It's kind of a key to the rest of the book. In James chapter 1, James raises all these pressure points that he goes on to address in the rest of his letter in the book of James. And so we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, he goes on to address this further in James chapter 2, but for this morning, we're going to look at James chapter 1, look at verse 26 and 27. I'm reading from the NIV. If you have a digital device, you want to follow along. If you have your Bible, James is in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. Here's what he writes. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Wow, give it to us straight, James. Look at verse 27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look at orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So James raises this issue of religion. We've looked at lots of different topics the last few weeks. We've talked about temptation. We've talked about our tongues, our words. We've talked about trials and testing and all of these different things. But here he talks about religion, and he says it can be a pressure point in our lives. Now, let's define religion this way, okay? Because some of you might even say this morning, well, I don't consider myself to be religion. I have a relationship with God. I'm not religious. Well, that's fine, but let's talk about what James means here. So religion essentially just means the routines and practices of your faith, okay? I know religion is a loaded word, but for the purpose of what we're looking at today in James chapter 1, this is just how you practice your faith. This is the routines, how you pray, what you do on a Sunday morning, how you conduct your life in light of God's word and the commandments that we see in Scripture, the principles of God's word. That's what we mean here, the practices of our faith. And so here's the big idea this morning. I think James is telling us, like, your religion will make you or break you. And it will have a huge impact. The way you live it out, the way you practice it, will have a huge impact, not only on yourself, but on people around you. This is why this pressure point of religion is a huge deal this morning. And I don't think it's necessarily that religion itself is the problem, kind of the way Bill Maher looks at it and says, well, all religion is a problem. Because as we've said before, some people have had a life-giving, transformative, positive impact by this idea of religion, and some people have had a toxic experience. I think the point here, the most important thing is it's the way you practice it that makes a difference. James is saying the way you approach this, your life with God and the way you live out your religious life, it makes a difference. It's all about how you practice it. And so I would say this morning that it's time we get religious, but in a good way. Come on, you might be surprised to hear that this morning. You didn't think you would come to church this morning, especially not a church like this in a movie theater that's casual, and hear the pastor say, it's time we get more religious. But I would say, I think we need to get religious in a good way. There's the toxic way, and there's the bad way, and it's time we embrace what James is talking about here, and we practice a good religion. Come on, turn to somebody this morning and say, it's time you got religious. Come on, preach to somebody. It's time you got religious. And so I want to talk to you about three things that we need to get religious about in the good sense this morning. I want to invite you to take some notes this morning. You received some note sheets when you came in. Here's the first one. I think we should get religious about speaking life. We need to get religious about being people who speak life to other people, religious about our speech. Now, we talked about this last week. I want to kind of piggyback off of that for just a moment. Look at verse 26 again, James 1, 26. He says this, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Wow, that's pretty challenging, isn't it? James is saying, like, you got to get a hold of this thing. Like, your speech is powerful. Your mouth has power. Your words have impact and influence. Last week, we looked at James chapter 3, and James tells us that the tongue, even though it's a small part of the body, it's got big ramifications, right? It makes a big difference in our lives. And he said, it's like a bit that you put in a horse's mouth. You can steer a powerful animal like a horse all over the place with this one little thing called a bit, and your tongue is like that. It has the power to steer your life. He said, it's like a rudder that steers a whole ship. A big, mighty ship can be steered by this one little piece, a rudder. He said the tongue, it's like a spark that can set your life on fire. One spark can set a whole forest on fire, right? Many times a forest fire begins with one campfire, one spark gone astray, one strike of lightning. And James says, like, your tongue, your speech is like that. And so here's the thing. When we encounter somebody who claims to be a Christian, or is, you know, their persona is that they're known for being religious, right? They claim to be a follower of Christ, but what begins to pour out of their mouth is nothing but negativity and judgment and condemnation. Like, that's a turnoff. That's a turnoff to people. Like, you know, sometimes I see Christians, sadly, some of my friends on Facebook, on social media, you know, they're claiming to represent Christ, but everything that's coming out of them, it's always negative. It's always kind of this sense of, like, condemnation, and it's always coming from this place that, I don't know, it just turns people off. And I think people see that kind of thing on social media, and they're like, well, if that's what Christians believe, like, I'm not sure I want to have anything to do with that. Or it's like the person you see in the subway. You ever see this? Somebody standing in the subway with a cardboard sign, preaching at everybody, telling everybody they're going to hell, right? Like, you're just trying to catch your train. You're in the hustle and bustle, and somebody's in your face yelling and shouting at you, getting into the subway. As a Christian, I'm turned off by that, right? And much less people who aren't even quite sure what they believe about Christianity with Mr. Megaphone in the subway preaching at people. And so people hear that and they're like, well, if that's what all Christians are like, I'm not sure I want to have anything to do with those religious people. See, this can become a pressure point. This can make or break our witness. This can make or break our testimony and influences how we influence other people. And James is saying, like, it's impossible to have good religion and not have control over your speech. Last week we looked at James chapter 3, and James said, can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring, from the same source, right? And so a lot of that negativity out there, it's like salt water, pouring out of people. It's not life-giving when what people need is fresh water coming out of us. They need a source of life. And sometimes, sadly, the voice of Christianity, the voice of the church, the voice of some Christians hasn't always been that. And so we need to get religious about speaking life. This is good religion. Let me just give you some spheres. You got to get religious about speaking life to yourself. Last week we said that the voice that you hear most often in your head is your own voice, the way you speak to yourself. And sometimes we're tempted to self-destruct. Some of you have a problem with that. Like, you're your own worst enemy, the voice in your head. You can just totally dismantle your opportunities for success because you're speaking negativity to yourself. And the voice in your head, the voice that you hear most often, isn't a positive voice. And so we got to speak life to ourselves. You know, early on as young baby Christians. We rely on the voice of others. We need more mature Christians speaking into our lives. But as we grow up in our faith, you have to begin to take God's word and speak it to yourself. How many of you have discovered that? If you've been walking with Christ for some time, you got to be able to take the principles of God's word and speak it back to yourself. And you know, David did that in the Psalms. He spoke to his own soul, right? He said, soul, why are you so downcast? Soul, put your help, put your hope in the Lord. He's your strength. And so sometimes you got to preach to yourself. You know, I preach to myself all during the week. Before I come on Sunday morning, there's somebody who's heard the sermon many times. It's me. I'm preaching it to myself because I know I need to hear it. So you got to speak life to yourself. You got to speak life into your relationships. Come on, how many of you know we need help here with our relationships? You got to speak life into your relationships. You ever have that moment where you're in an argument, you know, and things are getting intense and something pops in your head and you know the minute it pops in your head that you shouldn't say it, right? Like it's there. You know you shouldn't say it, but before you've gotten a hold of yourself, that thing just came out of your mouth and it's too late to take it back and you wish you could just put it right back in your mouth. Have you ever been there before? Come on, married people, where are you? Let's just be honest in church, okay? And so, yeah, sometimes, you know, something comes out of your mouth. And here's the truth. It feels good in the moment. It feels good to get it out. But then, you know, a few seconds later, you're not so happy that you said it and you wish you could take it back. So what's the opposite? Should we stuff everything and not, you know, not speak to our problems at all and just ignore them? No, I think there's a third way, a healthier way, and it's speaking the truth in love. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about that, speaking the truth in love so that we can address our problems in our relationships. In fact, sometimes the reason you have a problem, it's festering because it's gone unaddressed. Either that or we do the opposite. By the time we address it, we come to people with our little black book. You know what a little black book is? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your little black book is where you write down. It's that little mental ledger of all the things the person did. Well, you said this, and you did that. And 3 weeks ago, I asked you to take out the garbage. And the other day, you gave me a look like this. And 6 weeks ago, and last year, and man, you just overload them because you've come to them with your little black book full of stuff. Oh, y'all are staring at me like you've never experienced this before. And so the thing is, the thing is to come and speak the truth in love in those relationships. Say, hey, we're having this problem. Let's address this thing. Let's just get it out in the open. But I'm going to address my side of it. I'm going to admit where I've failed. And, I need to talk to you because I really feel like what you said was hurtful. You did this. But, you know, but let's work on this. Let's pray into this. Let's speak life into our relationships. We need to speak life into our atmosphere. How many of you have noticed that our culture around us has become very negative, very toxic, very divisive, very argumentative? People are complaining. People are mad. Come on, it seems like more than ever before, our culture is just divisive. And Christians need to be speaking life into our culture. You know, the truth is nobody ever changed the world by complaining and by just speaking negative. That's the reality. And Jesus has called us to be like world changers. So we need to be people who are speaking life into our culture, even when we disagree with people. Wouldn't it be nice if Christians could learn how to disagree with people full of grace? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Like the world needs to see that. And so here's the thing, you know, our world, our nation is facing like some seriously divisive and difficult issues right now. I mean, we got this whole problem of gun violence. We have such an obsession with guns in this country, we can't even figure out how to protect our kids in schools. And how many of you know, like, our culture needs to hear a Christian perspective, a Christian voice, but it's got to be a voice of grace. Right? It's got to be a voice of wisdom, of love, compassion. You know, there's this whole hashtag Me Too movement happening right now where women are speaking up and coming out of the shadows about sexual abuse and sexual harassment. How many of you know that Christians should probably engage our voice to speak into what we believe about the dignity of humanity, right? The dignity of women and our sexuality is being sacred because we're made in God's image. But we have to do so not from a place of condescending, but from a place of grace and humility and love. Love and compassion so that our voice sounds like the voice of Jesus. How many of you know our culture needs to hear some Christians who sound more like the voice of Jesus? Please. That's what we need to be, people who speak life. And, you know, Pastor Jeff, my pastor, who is teaching on the videos that we've been doing in life groups for the Pressure Point series, he talks about a practical exercise that he does every day, and I thought I'd share it with you. He gets up in the morning, and he prays over himself, and he starts with from the top and just works his way down. And he says, God, I pray over this head, first of all, this mind of mine, that you would renew my mind, that I would think your thoughts. And God, I pray for these eyes, that I wouldn't look at anything you want me to look at, but I would also see people and things the way you want me to see them, that I'd have faith-filled vision. And God, I pray for these ears, that I would hear your voice, that I'd be tuned in to hear your voice. And then he prays over his mouth. God, I pray for my mouth, that God, I would speak blessings and not cursing, that God, I would speak your word, that God, I would speak words of life, words of healing. How many of you think that would change your life to start praying that way? I tell you what, I'm going to incorporate that. I'm going to start praying that way on a regular basis. This is an easy prayer to remember, right? Just work your way from the top down. All right, so we got to get religious about being people who speak life. Number two, we need to get religious about living generously. Living generously. James says this in verse 27. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." So orphans and widows were the most insecure people, economically vulnerable people in James's time, okay? Because it was a very male-dominated culture, and so families relied on husbands and fathers to provide. And so James says, man, like, you want to practice pure religion? Here's what you can care about. Care about the people that God cares about the most, those who are in distress. See, we should get religious about living generous, about caring about what God cares about helping those who are in distress, the broken, the lost, the hurting, the poor. Like James is saying, that's what good religion looks like. This is what good religion looks like, people living generous lives. And, you know, many times I hear people say things like, well, you know, I don't have a problem with Jesus or being spiritual, but I have a problem with organized religion. Anybody ever heard that before? Somebody say that? Like, what do they mean? It's kind of funny when you think about it, right? Like, what do you prefer, disorganized religion? Like, haphazard religion? And the problem is people who kind of operate that way, like spiritual, that don't really have, you know, an organized basis to their beliefs. What happens is when they hit a crisis, They're reaching all over the place because they haven't had developed a system of beliefs. And so, but here's the idea. When somebody says that about organized religion, what they really mean is religious institutions, right? Like churches, like what we're in right now. And so here's the thing. Organized religion in its best form is mobilized to meet needs. I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get organized, needs to get mobilized. God can do some of his best work when the people of God are organized and mobilized to do his work. Can I tell you one of my most favorite times in ministry? I've been in ministry, I don't know, somewhere around 15 years now. And one of my favorite times in ministry was when I was pastoring with my dad back home in New Orleans, 2005, when Hurricane Katrina hit. And there was just need everywhere. The city was sitting with feet of, you know, several feet of water in it. Our area was just overrun with refugees, and people were coming to our church. And can I just tell you, I was so proud of the Church of Jesus Christ during that time, because the church has just stepped up. If ever there was a time when the church shined, the church has shined during that time. I mean, we just gave away everything we had. Our church just became like a mobile relief center, and, you know, people would go to FEMA and the Red Cross and have to wait in line and fill out paperwork. But when they came to the church, we just gave. What do you need? You need diapers? We got diapers. What size do you need? You need some clothes? Come on in. We got clothes for you. We got water. We got ice. We got food. Whatever we had, we just gave it away. And people came, and they knew they could get what they needed quicker at the church than at FEMA, you know? And that's, come on, that's, to me, that was just such a powerful time to see what the church can be like when we mobilize, when we come together to be everything God called us to be God's hands and feet in this world. And so good religion is about getting organized to make a difference in the world. That's what good religion is all about. And so actively all around the world right now, Christians are organized and mobilized, serving and caring for the poor and making a difference. And this is why we do some of the things we do around here. This is why we just had a Christmas offering where we gave several thousand dollars away to the Food Bank of Westchester, and we helped build two hope homes in Kenya for kids who are underserved. This is why we raise money for around back to school time for kids whose parents can't afford a backpack for them. This is why we do those kind of things. This is why we pray over somebody like Deborah, who's a nurse in our church, who goes and serves with Mercy Ships, a mobile floating hospital ship that goes to ports in Africa to serve people who would never have access to healthcare. This is why Christians all over the world right now are feeding the hungry, right, and clothing the naked, and building hospitals and schools and orphanages. How many of you know nobody ever complained about organized religion like that? Nobody ever complained and said, man, I wish those Christians would stop feeding so many poor people and would stop building schools and hospitals and orphanages. This is what we got to do. This is good religion. This is good religion. You don't find anybody protesting that. And this is who Jesus is calling us to be. James is saying this is what good religion looks like. And can I just take that a step further? This is why This is why me and my wife and many people in our church practice tithing, this principle of giving 10% of our income to God. It's a biblical principle. For some of you, that may be a very new and overwhelming idea, but several people in this church practice that. That's why our church is able to be generous. And so I do that because I want to honor God with my finances. I want to honor His word. I want to be living, you know, synced up with His principles. But can I tell you, I want to take it even a step further, because we live in you know, the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. We live in a prosperous country. And you know that I could become tempted, me and my family, we could become tempted to become materialistic like so many people around us. And so I want to go beyond that. I want to give even more. That's why every time we have a special opportunity to give here, we want to lead the way. I want to make sure I'm giving along with you. And we sponsor a World Vision Child. Why do I tell you all that? Because I want to be radically religious about living generous, okay? I'm not telling you this to get a pat on my back. I want to live religious. I want to be living in the flow of God's blessing. I want God to use my life. I don't want to get to heaven one day and give account for my finances and God say, man, you could have lived more, you could have been more generous. I want to be religious about this. This is about good religion. Are you with me this morning? What if Christians were known for being the most loving, caring, generous people on the face of the earth? How do you think that would change things? Sadly, you go out on the street and you ask people what they think about when they think about Christians, and you might get some positive things, but you might get some negative things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians got a hold of this, if we became a church that was so generous that when people heard redemption, when people heard Christian around here, they would say, you know what, I don't know what those crazy people believe worshiping in a movie theater, but I'm going to tell you one thing. They're the most loving, caring, generous people you've ever seen. They're engaged in this community. You need something, they'll step up. They'll make a difference. That's where you can go to for help. Oh, come on, you guys are quiet this morning. That would be a good spot to say amen. I kind of want to go to a church like that. I don't know about you. Maybe you just came to see a movie. We'll just hang out. It'll play when we're done. Okay, number three, third thing, we're talking about good religion. We're talking about this pressure point that can make or break us. Here's the third thing. We need to get religious about depending on God. Depending on God. Track with me here. Look at this. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We already looked at that. Now look at the second part. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How many of you know there are plenty of opportunities and ways that you can get polluted by this fallen, broken culture that we live in? This is talking about the ways of this world, okay? The broken, sinful flaws of thinking and behavior in our world. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the pressure point of temptation. And we talked about how this is a huge pressure point for us. And there are these things that can be tempting to us, that can cause us. There's a magnet, we said. We get the analogy of there's a magnet that pulls on us at times. This is what we call our sinful nature. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a magnet that pulls on us in the wrong direction that can lead us to self-destructive behavior. But God is calling us to run away from those things, right, and to aim our desires at Him and to fill our lives with godly things, healthy things, things that are good for you. It's not about just playing defense. It's about playing offense and running to and filling our lives with godly things. That was the message a few weeks ago, and that's really good. That's a snapshot of what it looks like to practice good religion. But here's the thing, and here's where we have to be really careful, okay? Because we can quickly go from personal holiness, which is something God has called us to developing an attitude of holier than thou. Do you understand personal holiness that honors God and holier than thou attitudes are two completely different things? And some of you have encountered a holier than thou attitude. So look at the scripture again. What's our job? What is James telling us our job is? Here's what he says. Our job is to keep oneself. Everybody say oneself. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Sadly, where we get this confused at times, where the church has gotten this confused at times in the past, is that we became preoccupied with keeping other people polluted from the world so that it became our job to preach to everyone and keep everyone in line so that Christians became the moral police of the universe, heaping guilt and judgment and condemnation on everyone, expecting people who weren't followers of Jesus Christ to behave like followers of Jesus Christ, even though they weren't followers of Jesus Christ. That's happened in the past. Sadly, Christians have been megaphone Christians. They've shouted at people. They've spoken from a place of condemnation, assuming that everybody kept and held the same values that we did and believed that our job was to keep everybody in line. Now, let me say this morning, okay? I believe we're called to have moral courage and have a prophetic voice in our culture. We should speak truth to power. There are some things in our culture that the Christians should be speaking out about. Thank God, over the past 2,000 years, Christians have spoken out about things like civil rights and have spoken about issues of justice, right? We should be a voice, but we have to be coming from a place of humility, a place of grace, a place where we're, first of all, we know first things first. My first priority is I got to keep myself from being polluted by the things of the world. Because I don't know about you, but I've got my work cut out with just managing me. Hello? Anybody with me this morning? Like, my job is to preach to you and build you up and teach you the word of God. Can I be honest with you, though? Most of the week, I'm focused on keeping my heart right with God. I'm focused on my walk with God, my prayer life, and keeping myself straight. If you would just be honest with yourself, most of us, we got our hands full with ourselves. You don't even have time to mess with everybody else. And sometimes Christians have drifted and kind of got this thing backwards. And so here's the thing. You know, Jesus, he spent more time arguing with the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And man, the sinners, Jesus got along great with the sinners. It's amazing when you look at it. He had more problems with the religious people because the religious leaders at the time, they were heaping so much guilt and condemnation on people. They were putting requirements on people and saying, you got to live like we live and talk like we talk and read as much scripture as we read and live perfectly like us, so much so that it was a burden that the people couldn't bear. Like nobody could live up to it. And so Jesus had more squabbles with them because he was like, man, listen, sinners and prostitutes and corrupt tax collectors, they're getting into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Come on, how many of you know religious people get offended when you start talking like that? They might even want to crucify you. And so Jesus had more problems with them. And so here's the thing. We can become so focused on keeping everybody else straight and right and in line that we neglect to deal with our own hearts. But James is saying, like, you got to keep your priority focused on keeping yourself. It's not that you can't help somebody else, but help somebody else out of your own recognition for your own need for grace. You know why I can stand up here and preach and teach every Sunday with a holy confidence? Because I like to pour out grace on people because I'm reminded of how much I need grace. Because you know what? One of these days, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to screw up. I might lose my temper on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to remind you, you know, I prayed. I gave you grace every Sunday morning. Now, come on, you got to give me some back, right? I'm going to say, I'm not a preacher who gave you guilt and condemnation. I loved on you. I told you Jesus loves you. I told you you can do it. So if I mess up one Sunday, you got to give grace back to me, right? Thank you for clapping. Hello. Somebody's got my back. I appreciate it. And so how do we avoid, like, this kind of what I would call religiosity? Because it's not pure religion, it's religiosity. And here's the thing, you stay dependent on God. You stay dependent on God because you can't keep yourself from being polluted by this world without staying dependent on God. That's what we believe as Christians. Don't get me wrong, there's some effort you can put in. I believe we've got to cooperate with grace. I believe there's some effort we put in. But the reality is your efforts don't save you. You stay dependent on God by remembering the gospel. That it's not about your good works. It's not about everything good that you did. It's not about how many times you came to church or whether or not you gave money or whether or not you finished catechism or went to Sunday school or did all of these things to impress God. You didn't earn your way into salvation, but it was given to you freely as a gift. It was given to you as a gift. It's not that you could do it. You couldn't do it for yourself. The gospel is Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. He lived a perfect and sinless life on your behalf. He went to the cross, right? And he defeated sin. And when he resurrected, he defeated death. And he's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit so that we're changed from the inside out. And now you have the life of the Holy Spirit working in you so that you can do what you could never do by yourself before. That is the gospel, folks. That is what the gospel looks like. So if your message to the world, if the message of the church to the world is you got to perform better, then here's the thing. We're selling something to the world that didn't even work for us. We're telling them to try something that didn't work for us, because if we're honest with ourselves, we all strived and tried so many times to be good in and of ourselves, to earn God's favor ourselves, and we fell flat so many times. But the truth is, when you got a hold of the fact that God did it for you, that he emptied heaven and sent his son for you, that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you could never live, that he gave himself for you, that God loved me like that, like God accepted me even in my brokenness. He came to me. He took the first step. He came down so I could come up. When you got a hold of that revelation, it began to change you. So that it wasn't about obligation anymore, moral obligation, but it became about gratitude and giving your life back to him. There was a different motivation on the inside of you. Pastor Tim Keller from Redeemer Presbyterian in the City puts it this way. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Isn't that good? That's the truth. If you're just honest with yourself, there's more about you that's flawed than you would care for everybody to know in this place publicly. than you might even care to admit. But the reality is, what's more true than that is, at the very same time, you're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope. And it's the revelation of that. That's when the Holy Spirit takes that truth and it makes it alive to your heart, that this is what we believe about God. It changes everything. And so living a holy life is less about performance. It becomes less about performance, and it becomes more about proximity. It becomes more about living in relationship with a loving God, having more of His presence in your life, having more of the Spirit at work in your life, allowing the life of Jesus Christ to flow through you. And I'm going to tell you, when that happens, people begin to sense that about you. People begin to sense that about you. When you're dependent on grace, that's a good way of putting it. I don't know about you. I am dependent on grace. The scripture says God's mercies are made new every morning. Sign me up for my dose of daily grace. When you begin to live dependent on grace, grace just gets inside of your soul. It gets inside of your heart. It gets inside of the way you think. It gets inside of the way you speak to other people. And what happens is people begin to come into contact with you, and they can't even quite figure it out. But whatever it is you're smoking, they want to smoke some of that. They're like, whatever's going on with you, I want to be around this person. Like, there's something different about them. I can't even quite put my finger on it, because you probably didn't preach to them, but there's something just loving and compassionate and understanding and just gracious in your soul that begins to rub off on them. And you know what it is? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ in you. That's the only thing that's going to change the world. And so the problem isn't being religious. The problem, the focus in this morning, is being religious the right way. So I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand up with me as we pray this morning? We're just going to ask God to do this work in us today. Would you pray with me? And I don't know, maybe one of those areas spoke to you this morning, but I hope if nothing else, there's a vision stirred up inside of you for what it can look like to walk our faith out, to practice our religion in a life-giving way to a world around us that so desperately needs it. So would you pray with me this morning? And would you just pray a prayer of commitment with me if you feel led, if God's speaking to you, and if something you heard this morning said, yeah, that rings true to me, would you pray with me? And our prayer is just, Holy Spirit, do it in us. Jesus, do this in us. Like, I'm giving you permission, and I'm committing myself. I'm committing myself to you. I'm giving myself to you to see you do this work in me. So, Father, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you this morning that, Lord, today you are calling us to be your people, God, filled with your life, filled with your Spirit, filled with your grace, so that, God, the way we live out our faith becomes life-giving. God, fill our mouths and our minds and our hearts with life-giving words, God, that we speak healing to people around us, to ourselves, to our relationship, Lord, to broken situations all around us, God. God, we're asking you, make us generous people. Father, I pray today for people in this place who maybe up until this point, generosity has been a struggle for them. God, I don't pray condemnation. God, this morning, I pray that you so flood their heart with how much you've done for them that, God, their heart's desire is to just take the next step to be generous, God, whatever that means for them, God, that our lives would just be positioned that we're giving ourselves away for you with our money, with our time, God, with our effort, that, God, we're looking for opportunities to live a generous life, to bless other people. And God, this morning, we admit our dependence on you. God, we admit this morning that we can only give to others what we've received from you. Lord, this morning, we admit we are dependent on your grace. Somebody needs to pray that this morning. God, I am dependent on your grace. God, we acknowledge today that we are just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. That, God, Jesus, you are the source of life. And so, God, help us to lead and to serve and to love and to speak to our world from a place of humility and compassion and love and utter dependence on you. And God, I believe that as we do that, we're going to see great things happen in our lives. We're going to see lives impacted and changed. And so, God, our prayer this morning is, make us that kind of person. Would you pray this with me? God, make me that kind of person and make us that kind of church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.